just thought that was kind of a cool video. And it really does, when you stop and reflect what mothers do each and every day, it just, it blows you away. We're going to get started if you want to turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. That's not going to be the main text of study, but God just kind of laid this on my heart as I've been studying this week and asking God what he'd have us to learn about. Before we get there, as you're turning, I found something I thought was kind of interesting as I was studying in context with Mother's Day. And let me just read a couple of these to you while you're turning. It's fascinating facts about mothers. And fact number 19 said the oldest mother in modern history to give birth was a lady from India, and she was 70 years old. And that was in 2008. And I thought that was pretty interesting. I was looking for a number, how many mothers there are in the U.S., and according to this particular source, there's over 85 million mothers in the United States, and there's over 2 billion mothers in the world. The mom with the most kids is a lady from Russia. She was having children, she was bearing children from 1725 to 1765. And, of course, I asked the kids when I was showing them this stuff how many they thought it was, and they all guessed low. She had 69 children in 40 years. So a mother from Russia. So I hope she got a medal or something. And one other one I just wanted to share with you, and it didn't surprise me that this child would be from Italy. I have a few Italian students at school, and I was teasing them about this. But the child on record, this child was born in 1955, and who's weighed the most out of any child, you know, that they've recorded. And, this little guy, he's not really a little guy, but 22 pounds, 8 ounces. So, again, just thinking of the things, you know, that mothers go through and a little bit of trivia about mothers. Looking at Acts, anytime you're in transition like this, and if you've lived long enough, and most of us have, we've had different transitions in life. And one of the things about God, a song we used to sing years ago, is the anchor holds. And we know that's what God is. He's our anchor, that when life comes and storms come and things happen and they play out the way we don't want them to play out, we know that we can trust God, and we know that he's the anchor. So looking at Acts 2:42, I'm going to read it in the King James, and then I'm going to read it in the New Living. The King James says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayer." And the New Living says this way, "All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, and to sharing meals, and to prayer." And I was just thinking about that's really constituted Lincoln Christian Fellowship from the very get-go. Obviously, Steve and the Calvary Chapel movement is all about teaching God's Word and staying close to the Word, because that's what's going to change people's lives. And when Steve first had a vision to come here, that's what he wanted to do. And that's what he has done for the past 12 years, is to lead Bible study after Bible study. I think he had said that there were like 1,300 different Bible studies that, you know, he has done over the course of time. So Lincoln Christian Fellowship has stayed true to that, and that's what God calls us to do. The next part of Acts is fellowship. And I'm not like a... obviously, like a Ravi Zacharias or those types of guys. So when Robin was talking about that, it's like it's a little hard to relate for me, because those men are so brilliant. So I looked up fellowship just to get a working definition that I could grab onto. And I found what I liked, and this is what I found. It says the companionship of individuals who have a common purpose in a congenial atmosphere. And a few weeks ago, when the guy was here and he was kind of evaluating the church, and he and I had a little conversation for, you know, a half hour or so, and I told him, that's going to set this, you're going to be surprised, I think, of how close the people are here. And I've really belonged to two fellowships since my walk with the Lord, and both fellowships have been the same, that you can feel a real love when you come through the doors and people genuinely care about one another. So let me read that again, because I think that's really important. The companionship of individuals who have a common purpose in a congenial atmosphere. And so I know one of the things when Sandra and I are coming down to church, oftentimes what we're praying is, God bless the fellowship today. Because again, we are a body and we minister to one another, and that's a big part of coming here. The next part of Acts I want to look at was sharing in meals. And obviously, I got thinking about that, the bonding process that goes on. And it's not just the eating part. It's the meal preparation. I know when my wife's preparing, she made me a special meal this week. And just watching her prepare it and smelling the preparation and the anticipation of it is all part of the process. And then even cleanup. You know, just cleaning up and cleaning up the dishes, and if you have people over and stuff, there's a bonding that goes on when you share a meal. And so, you know, that's pretty cool that that's in Acts as well. And then the last part is prayer. And again, God's people need to be praying people. We all know what it is. It's just us going to God, whether it's corporately together as a group like this, or in small groups, or as a family, or as individuals. But I mean, one of the things I can remember my father-in-law taught me quite a few years ago was, if you're having trouble loving somebody, if that person just kind of gets under your skin and they irritate you, stop praying for them and it'll change you. And I've tried to remember that over the years, and I've done that, and it is amazing how that works. Is they, you know, and we all have people in our lives, as Steve has said many times, sheep are messy, whatever. And sometimes we're that person for somebody else, but to remember to pray and have God to see them as he sees them. All right, the main text today, we're going to turn over to Romans, please. And Romans chapter 12. And one of the challenges that the few times that I filled in for Steve is I often try to cover too much ground in too short of a time. So originally the plan was to go through the entire chapter, and I think we're just going to hit verses 1 and 2. So we'll see how that goes. So Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Now, one of the things, and again, I've already stated, you know, I've been serving the Lord for a long time, but you know, the scriptures jump at you when you're spending time with them, regardless of how many times you've read them or whatever. And one of the things I was thinking about that I got reminded of this week as I was studying is, this is the first letter that was written by Paul. And I thought that was, you know, pretty cool. It just, for some reason, I had forgotten about that. So here's what I want to do. I want to read it in the King James first, and then I want to read it in the New Living. Verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and holy acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. Now again, many of you use the King James, and when you, you know, study and, you know, read the Bible, that's what you're used to reading in that context. When I'm teaching, I often like the New Living just because it kind of waters it down a little bit, if you will, or clarifies it. So let me read it in the New Living. It says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them, your bodies, be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So what I want to do is go down through, you know, we're called in this scripture, Paul is writing to the Romans, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And really what that is sacrifice is surrender. We're surrendering our lives to God. Now, again, we sing songs about it. We talk about it. But doing it brings it to a whole nother level. And that's why when I'm thinking of mothers, you know, I think of how much mothers do every day, how much they sacrifice, how much they're struggling to take care, you know, good care of their children and stuff like this. And really what they're doing from the moment their feet touch the floor in the morning until they lay their heads down at night, that's what they're doing. They're sacrificing and surrendering all day. So the first body part I want to take a peek at is our eyes. And I got thinking, Lord, you know, how can our eyes be a living sacrifice for you? How can we use our eyes to serve you? And the first thing I put down was reading the Word. And again, not to sound religious or anything like that, because we've all been around those people that want to tell us how much they're reading and how many different Bibles they're reading and blah, 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 blah. That isn't why we read. We read the Word so that we can enter in the mind of God and so that God's Word can change us. It's not to impress people. It's not so when we do get around our brothers and sisters in Christ that we can impress them with the latest book or our latest insight or whatever. But we're asking God, you know, use these eyes that you've given us so that when we're reading the Word, help it jump off the page. Help it mean something to us. Help it to change us. And as I was studying, one of the things I came across, because I was just wondering, how much do people read the Bible? And again, it's not a comparison thing, and you're not, you know, this is between you and God. But what I found in this one survey is 88% of all Americans own a Bible. In fact, the average household in the United States has 4.4 Bibles. But, you know, and here's the kicker for us, and it's convicting. I did hear something, and I want to be clear on this. Some of the information I'm giving you, It's not to throw a guilt trip on anybody. In fact, one of the things I read or heard when I was studying this week is guilt is not a very good motivator. Okay, when you try to put a guilt trip on people, that's not, you know, and that isn't what this is about. It's looking at information and using the information to change our lives. But this is what I found. Out of all those Bibles that are in the United States, 57% of the people read their Bibles four times or less per year. And according to this survey, it gets worse with the younger people. The younger people are even reading it less than that. So obviously, as a Christian, that's one of the first things, using our eyes to read the Word of God so that we can apply it to our own lives. But even more importantly, also importantly, is like what Robin was talking about Saturday. They went down and 6,000 people from this area went down to hear men who have devoted their lives to the study of the Word of God and how their reading and their studying, you know, has changed people's lives. And so that's the other reason why we do this. You know, the Bible talks about, you know, us to study to show ourselves approved, but we study in part so we have an answer. So when people ask us questions, we can share the Word with them as God has revealed it to us. The other thing with the eyes that I just want to talk about quickly is reading our family. I went to a marriage conference many moons ago, and one of the things that the guy told us is for men, pay attention to your wives. Read them, okay? And look at their countenance. How are they doing? And one of the gifts that God has kind of given me, I guess I would call it a gift, is I feel like I can read people pretty well. And being in the school business as a teacher out to Lee, you know, it's a pretty important part of the job is to read your students and to see how things are going and to be in tune with people and to have some empathy and stuff. So, again, using our eyes. So one of our prayers should be, God, help us use our eyes to serve you by reading our family and reading our children. I had a situation this past week where we were watching Adelie and Stella, and I haven't had a chance to hold baby Stella very much, and so we had other company over, so I was holding her, and she, you know, she was being a little fussy. So I was studying her, trying to figure out what makes this little girl tick. What, Lord, show me, you know, how to hold her and bounce her and talk to her in a way, because they're not all the same. And any of you that have children know that, that what works with one doesn't necessarily work with another. So I challenge you this morning to, obviously we need to be, and Steve has made this a priority of being the shepherd of this flock, is being in the Word and letting the Word change our lives, but also using our eyes to observe others around us. And when we see people hurting, is to stay in tune and to use our bodies as living sacrifices to help others. Let's move on to the ears. With our ears, I know I've shared this before, in children's ministry with the little kids, it's always a challenge to get them to stop talking, especially during Bible story time. So one of the things that we'll do is we'll talk about, you know, zipping your mouth and pointing to your ears and that type of thing. But, I mean, this is a pretty big instrument in our walk with God, is listening to God's word. In fact, one of the commentators I was listening to this week, and it kind of dates him because he's an older guy, but he said some people are bookworms. He's a tapeworm. He learns the most by listening to other people teach, and that's the way that he's put the word of God into his mind. The other part of with the ears is listening to worship music. During the school year, I can't listen to Christian radio as much because I'm kind of busy doing my job. But during the summer, pretty much that radio goes with me everywhere I go. And it's amazing, by having the Word of God playing and having worship music on, how it just changes your whole perspective. And how, when things aren't going well and it's hot and the black flies are biting and you're banging your thumb and this type of thing, how just pumping the Word of God into you can just give you a whole different perspective. So as I was preparing concerning our ears, one of the questions the Lord gave to me was, what are you listening to? And who are you listening to? Because we've all been in those situations where, you know, people that we listen to obviously have an influence on the way we think. And it's extremely important to be careful about what we're pumping in. Because a saying I've heard over and over over the years, if you pump garbage in, then garbage comes out. And so we have to be careful. And I always think when I'm talking about, you know, where it comes up, the subject of eyes and ears, of, you know, that little children's song about be careful, little eyes, what you see. You know, for the Father up above is looking down in love, so be careful. You know, and that whole thing about be careful, little ears, what you hear. And I don't think we can be reminded of that enough, of what are we putting in front of our eyes and what are we listening to. Let me just read this. A guy that I've listened to, since I started listening to 88.5, because it was the only Christian radio station in town for years. And during the summers, one of the teachers I would listen to was a guy named Chuck Swindoll. So in regards to listening, let me just share this little story with you. He said he once found himself with too many commitments in too few days. He got nervous and he was tense about it. I was snapping at my children, choking down my food at mealtimes, and feeling irritated with unexpected interruptions throughout the day. Before long, things around our home started reflecting a pattern of hurry-up style, and it was becoming unbearable. And he says, I distinctly remember after supper one evening the words of our daughter, Colleen. She wanted to tell me something important that had happened to her at school. She began hurriedly, Daddy, I want to tell you something, and I'll tell you really fast. And suddenly, realizing her frustration, he answered, Honey, you can tell me. You don't have to tell me really fast. And he said, Say it slowly. And he says, I'll never forget the answer, then listen slowly. And I was thinking how bad of a listener I am a lot of the time. I'm kind of one of these people that sitting around for too long, I get a little heebie-jeebie and I feel like I'm wasting my time and I've got to be doing something. And it's kind of a bad habit. When people are talking, my mind starts going somewhere else pretty quickly. In fact, one of the things, because I guess I'm not alone in this, because one of the things when I was studying that I found was the typical person tends to think four times faster than what a person usually talks. And so, if you find yourself doing that, that's just pretty typical. Doesn't mean it's acceptable not to pay attention. One of the things that I'll share at a marriage and a parenting conference in regards to our ears being a living sacrifice is when people are talking to you, one of the things we teach our children is make eye contact. Look at them, okay? Because that means that you're paying attention. And I know men probably are much worse than you ladies about this, but we tend to, if our wives are talking to us, we'll have the newspaper in front of us. We'll have the computer screen going. We'll have the TV on or whatever. And if you stop and think about it, that's not acceptable. That's sending a bad message. That's saying, I don't really care what you're saying. Whatever else I'm looking at right now has more importance and has my attention. So using our ears as a living sacrifice to God. In fact, let me just share this verse with you, Psalm 1. Many people have memorized it, but here it is, Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So, again, not listening to the counsel of the ungodly. And that can mean a bunch of things. That can mean people that you're face-to-face with or in your little sphere of influence or radios, TVs, computers, etc. The next body part I wanted to take a look at is offering our bodies as a living sacrifice to God was our tongues. Some of you know this. The average, men don't talk as much as women. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. And I'll qualify that because some men, because my wife and I am a talker, and I think she's thankful for that because she's a super talker. But the average man a day speaks about 12,000 words. The average woman about 25,000 words. And so, again, part of our responsibility as husbands and wives is to communicate. And so as men, one of the challenges is using our tongue and saving some of our words for our wives and not using them all up at work or not using them all up on other things, but saving some of that to be able to talk to our wives and listen to her and communicate with her. In fact, one of the things I found is there's 84 different verses in the Bible in regarding to tongues. To our tongue, so I wanted to share a couple of them with you. Proverbs 21:23 says, watch your tongue, and this is the New Living Translation, watch your tongue and keep your mouth shut, and you will stay out of trouble. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. How many of us have been there? And again, I really admire people, and the Bible talks explicitly about this, about being in control of our tongues and not allowing our tongue, which can be the organ that causes the most problems in this world when we run our mouths and when we're not using our tongues to edify others and certainly as a living sacrifice to God. In the other verse, there were many really good ones that I put down was Psalm 34, verse 13. Says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. We don't have to mess up in this area too many times, as we all know, before people stop trusting you. I know as a father to my four children, and I've said this before when I've taught, I probably had to say this more than any other person in my house. When we screwed up, when we were short with somebody, when I lost my temper, I was being impatient, our thing was this, I'm sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me. And because the tongue can be an incredibly edifying thing, and we all can think of things. I mean, part of that Mother's Day thing was listening to those little children sing the praises of their mothers. And so our tongue can be quite a useful tool for the Lord, but when it's left unchecked and when we forget why we have one, it can cause incredible damage. Another thing, just to encourage you with using your tongues as a living sacrifice, was a piece of information I found. Is the average father, and this isn't Father's Day, so I'm not going to pick on the fathers too much, but the average father speaks 7 minutes a day to his kids. 7 minutes a day. And not enough. Okay, they need more from us. And one of the joys I get as a grandfather is I've got four little granddaughters. And so, you know, three of them already like to talk a lot. All right. And part of it is they can tell if you're listening. And one of the things that my oldest granddaughter, Hope, does is if you're giving her attention and if you're meeting her needs, she will tell you, I love you, Hoppy, or I love you, Bammy, or whoever it is, and you can tell. You've won her heart because you're listening, you're paying attention, you're not ignoring her. And children thrive on that. So even though this is Mother's Day, just something to throw out to you men, if you have children still at home, try to find more time to listen to them and really listen to them. The other part of that that came to mind that was convicting for me is it's kind of hard, if we're not listening, to do what Proverbs 22:6 says, tells us to do, which train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. If we're not talking to him, how can we train them? And again, that's why you mothers, you know, hats off to you, because it's the hard part, okay? When you're with a small child and that's all you're doing is training. But I will encourage you, having been through it now with four children and now with grandchildren, there's no greater joy when you've given it everything you can and you see the fruit. And it's challenging, and we could see the mothers being honest. You know, not every day is a great day. There's many days where we drop the ball and we feel inadequate, and God knows that, and that's where God comes in. God's Holy Spirit will help us in those times and help to make us better. Hands and feet, I lumped together. Just think about the hands, and we've all had people do this to us, especially when we were children and how much it meant to us, but when somebody puts their hand on your shoulder and says something affirming to you, or gives you a thumbs up, you know, or a warm embrace. In fact, as I was finding some information about this, just the power of touch. This is my son-in-law, Matt, likes to get massages, and actually, so do I, if the truth be told. My wife usually, you know, I haven't gone to a professional masseuse, but here's what I found on touch. Massage causes muscles to unclench, causing a racing heart to slow down. It heightened blood pressure to fall, levels of stress to decrease. In that relaxed state, your body is able to regroup and recharge, resulting in a more robust immune system. So just the power of touch. And I've seen it with children, that when you're touching them, and I've seen it at school. One of the things that I read about years ago is children that don't receive touch a lot have more problems in school. They don't learn as well. And so, you know, I encourage you, and again, not just with children, because it means a lot to all of us to have somebody put their arm around us and come alongside us. In fact, this is what I found out about hugging. Hugging floods our bodies with oxytocin, not oxycontin, but oxytocin. And that's, I guess, I'm not a doctor, but a bonding hormone. And it helps reduce stress. And I'm thinking, you know, using our bodies as a living sacrifice, but, you know, and obviously the appropriate hugging of other people. Because I remember way back, I was listening to WHCF, and the guy was talking about, you know, you hug your wife and I'll hug my wife and we won't hug each other's wives and stuff like that. So, you know, hugging, obviously where it's appropriate, but, you know, just the power of hugging somebody. In holding hands, when you're in a happy relationship, when you clench somebody's hand and they want you to be holding their hand, it does all those things. It reduces stress and calms people. And I was thinking in terms, going back to mothers, with just all the diapers that they change and constantly using your feet to move, to, you know, take care of the children and to be ever vigilant in watching them and stuff. And, you know, mothers put on miles and miles doing that. And another thing, and I know some of you do this, and I think it's more powerful than you even know, is when you use your hands that God has given you to write notes to people. And it's something we can all do. Just somebody has blessed you, and today it may be your mother. And just write her a little note and just tell her, you know, what she means to you, and using your hands to do that. The last body part I want to look at is, as we're concluding, is our heart. And I just want to read some Bible verses. You know, there's tons about the heart. And, you know, we know our hearts can be a wicked thing. And we know when our hearts are sacrificed to the Lord and we're filling our hearts up with God's Holy Spirit and with the Word of God, the heart can be such a tremendously powerful tool to be used. So the first one is Proverbs 4, verse 23. It says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is a wellspring of life." And I think sometimes the problem with us reading Bible verses is they tend to go in one ear and out the other. But, I mean, this one, the context of this is throughout Scripture. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is a wellspring of life. Proverbs 17:22 says, "A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones." And I'm just thinking about different people that God's put in my life that are cheerful and have a cheerful heart, and how that really is true, and how being around them just lifts your spirits. And so I would encourage you today, if you're one of those people that has that cheerful heart, use that. And again, you don't know how much that's going to mean to others. That may be just what they need, you know, for today. Proverbs 28:14 says, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, but he who hardens his heart falls into trouble." Matthew 15:19, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander." So again, if we're not fearing God, if we're not, you know, protecting our hearts and guarding our hearts, we can see just where our hearts will go. And I didn't want to leave on that note with our hearts. So Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water." So I'm hoping that this coming week, I've been trying to put that into practice this week. When I get up, "God, use my eyes today to serve you. God, use my ears today to serve you. God, use my hands, use my tongue, use my heart." And I know there's other things that we could talk about, but again, I didn't want to go over, so I wanted to try to keep it within context of the time frame. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just come before you today, and Father, in corporate prayer as a body, Father, it still seems surreal that Steve's done being our pastor, but Father, you knew and you know, and Father, we just pray that in this time, as we're searching for the new pastor, for the person that's going to come in and lead and guide this flock, Lord, that you'd give us wisdom and discernment and insight, all the things that we've been praying for, God. And we just pray that, Lord, Steve is a special man, a special teacher, a special leader, Lord, and we're thankful for those 12 years that, you know, he blessed us being our pastor. So we just pray that, Father, that you just help us in this process, and Father, help us to wait on you. Help us not to be in a rush. Help us just to trust you, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide our steps. I just pray for this body today, God. I pray for the mothers here that you would continue to lead them and guide them and bless them and fill them, Father, with your Spirit, and help remind them, Lord, of how quickly the years pass. And Father, I just pray for the entire body that you'd be with us this week and lead and guide our steps and help us to be holy vessels for you. In Jesus' name, amen.